what we've been looking at, the origins of the Trinity. As I do this, I want everybody again to keep an open mind. I said it all along. I'll continue to say it. I don't have all the answers. I'm reading and praying and seeking the Lord as hard as I can. And one thing I'm seeking after is the truth. One of the things I want you to remember, I shared this with a friend of mine, a pastor friend, ministry. I said to him today, I said, brother, one thing I know for a fact, and I know the Lord dealt with me about this. He said, the only authority that you have is my word. So I'm not coming to you with any other authority. I can't, even if I had a college degree, which I don't, I can't come to you with that degree and preach this or teach this. The only authority that I have is the Word of God. That's it. I don't have any other authority. So I try and do everything I can based on Scripture. Scripture is the foundation of everything that we've been dealing with. And if it's not in the Scripture, then we don't have any authority. With that being said, there's issues when noted Trinitarian scholars say they can't find this in the Bible. If it ain't in the Bible, then there's issues. Now, there's Scripture that they'll take to infer. How many of you know what that means, to infer? They'll draw inference from something. But to have one verse of Scripture that says plainly that God is three persons, it's not in the Bible. And so we're going to continue in this. I said I would talk about Plato a little bit more. I kind of left off there talking about Plato, Aristotle, the Stoics. I shared a little bit about with you on Socrates. I don't know if anybody went home and done more research, but I encourage you to. You can go do the research. This is it's in your history books, in your encyclopedias. You'll find all this stuff. It's all there. Eusebius, if you want to go into more history, Eusebius wrote lots. He's known as the father of church history. That would be Eusebius. He's got volumes and volumes. If you like to read, you can take up quite a bit of your time to read all those volumes. But just going through those, I find that he took notes when at the Nicene Creed in 325 A.D., he was there, and he took notes. And that's how we know what was said. We look at he's a church historian, and we know. And he's noted as one of the greatest historians of all times. And so this is where we're going to get this information. We're just finding out what folks said. Where it's developed, how it all started. That's why we titled this The Origins of the Trinity. But tonight, I'm going to just kind of start out looking at this question right here. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, because that's why they met. They met to figure out who Jesus is. They started out realizing who God was. They didn't have no problem with that. We got God, but who is Jesus? And so we'll look at it. Sometimes I find when you read the Scripture, you just got to let... Sometimes if you're trying to find out about somebody like Jesus, you just let him tell us. He told us who he is. And so we got to take him at his word. There was this man, he traveled... to Israel. He was a minister. He used to be a pastor, but he's a minister. Done evangelism and singing and stuff like that. And he traveled to Israel, and he was there with a lady. She had a house that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And as they looked out over the Sea of Galilee having coffee, from time to time, and she knew his stand. In his stand, he was oneness. Oneness believed that the Father is incarnated into Jesus. And so they're one and the same. Therefore, they consider themselves to be oneness. And that's what he'd been all his life. For 50 or 60 years, he preached that until the Lord opened his eyes. But she would say this. She would tell him. She never pushed anything. She said, you know, we ought to just let Jesus be who he is. And I thought that was pretty incredible. She is the nicest lady. She said, why don't we let Jesus be who he is? So we're going to look at that. Who is Jesus Christ? So we'll get your Bibles. We'll be looking at that. You can get your, you want to take some notes. I'm hoping this is helping you when they post this. Brother Nolan, he takes some time every service. He takes the time to post that. And the slide shows are there. I got a call today from a minister. And he said, man, them slides are helping me. He said, I'll learn how to take them, download them off the thing, and I can go through them and use them in my Bible study. So it's seed. It's all we're doing. We're just going to sow seed. And so we had one minister today say, I can get them and I can use them. So that's a big help. So this is the reason why. All of us together, we're just learning about this. Listen, when I start talking about the Most High God, it's just something about it. It's something that's incredible. And I hope that it's affecting your life like it's affecting my life. Because there's something about that. Now, so well, let's look at this. The scripture teaches that Jesus is the supernaturally conceived, virgin-born, sinless human Son of God. Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, foreordained ruler of this planet for the coming 1,000 years. That's what he's going to do. And the only way to God. And this is, I want you to get this. Who never claimed to be God. Never claimed it. It's amazing how men get together and claim, make that claim for Jesus. But he never claimed to be God. Now, going through the scripture and reading and studying the scripture, I find that to be true. He never claimed to be God. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus denied being God. He did do that. Matthew 19, verse 17. I got it up here on the slide, but you can turn to it. You can write it in your notes. You can highlight it. You know, I told you about bringing those highlighters. Start highlighting. You find these verses. Go back to them. You study them out. Reference them out. And it'll be a big help to you. In Matthew, we find here, and he said unto him, remember, he came up to Jesus and said, good master. That's kind of how he started. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now listen to what Jesus said. He denied being God right there. He could have said, because if he's God, he could have said, you said, well, I'm the only good one. I'm God. But he didn't. What did he say? He said, there is none good but one. That is God. And so I'm hope that you see these things. He said, what are you calling me good for? There's none good but one. And now later on you'll get to understand that. These things become more clear to me as we're going through it. Has the victory been completely sealed and won yet as Jesus is having this conversation? Or is it ongoing? See, this is stuff we got to know. It's ongoing. Is he still got a fight or two on his hand coming up? Oh, yeah. Is he still going to pray in the garden? Is he still going to go to the cross? You see? So he said, listen, we're working this thing out. What did Jesus do? He did what he did in the flesh. Sin was overcome in the flesh. That's why he's considered the last Adam. And I hope that series that we did leading up to this are just a refresher. Because I'd done it before a year or so ago, and I went into that, and I just felt prompted to do that whole entire thing again before I stepped into most of this stuff that we're dealing with now. Because, man, that's going to come real handy to you and I, especially looking at those typologies. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. The last Adam. And that's a reference that is made about him, and I think that we got to keep that in mind. Jesus denied making himself equal with God with these words. I said, I am the Son of God. Look at John 10, John 10:36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because, he's going to tell us why they said he, because I said, I am the Son of God. Here I go with my thing again. Why don't we just let Jesus be who he is? I mean, I'm just taking Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is telling, I said I'm the Son of God, but you say I'm blaspheming. Because they accused him. She said, you speak like you make yourself equal with God. He said, well, you know, you're saying all this stuff, but I said, you want to know what Jesus said? He said, I am the Son of God. And so I want you to keep these things in mind. They're very important. Jesus said plainly that the Father is the only true God. Jesus said plainly that the Father is the only true God. Look at John 17:3. This is one of my favorite verses. There was a time that I read that verse, but that verse didn't stand out to me. But that verse means a lot to me. Now, when I read it every time, it says, this is eternal life. How many of you want to know what eternal life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Uh-oh. You know, it's pretty tough to try to unravel that. Some folks try to. They'll try to cut that thing up and unravel it, but man, by the time they throw it all back down, it all winds up in the same spot it started with. There's only one true God. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you, talking about God, have sent. So you notice that. There's some things that we got to know. Some folks will say, well, you know, all you got to do is know Jesus and everything's going to be fine. I'm not sure what if they're reading that verse. He said that they may know you. What was Jesus here for? To point us to where? To the Father. You understand that? The whole thing is we need the Father. We need the Father in our life. And Jesus says, no man can go to the Father but by me. So what was Jesus? The scripture says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Think about that. There's one God, he says, one God and one mediator. So we got a God. And we got a mediator. The mediator is between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. It just adds up. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Let me tell you, I love the Lord Jesus. Woo! Sometimes I could just be doing whatever. I can be as busy as I can get. And I think about Jesus and what he did for me, and I just start crying because it's amazing. Because that was the only way I could know my Father was what he did for me. I couldn't know God. You can hear about God. Folks can talk about God, but I couldn't know him. You understand? So, like somebody says, you know there's a God? And you say, yeah, I know there's a God, but you don't know him. What Jesus did for me is I can spend time with God. Like the song they were singing, I can get in his presence. You know God has a presence? The Bible says that Cain left from the presence of God. And if you notice the life and lineage of Cain after that, it didn't go very well. That's why I want to be in his presence. He left from the presence. It didn't go very well for Cain after that. I mean, you look at that lineage and man, that we got some, it's the root of all the stuff going on in our world today. But he left from the presence of God. I want to be in his presence, and that's important to understand. So keep these things in mind. I think it's important. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus said, now watch this one. Jesus said, and what we're dealing with, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. John 14:28, it says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the, where he's going to? The Father. For the Father is greater than I. How many understand that that's just simple talking stuff? You ain't got to really try to break that stuff down and learn what the Greek and all that is about that statement. Jesus said, the Father, God the Father is greater than I. So when you're trying to feed folks this co-equal, co-quality stuff, Jesus said, I'm going to go with Jesus. The only authority I have is the Word of God. I can't insert Jesse Morris's brainstorming into that verse. I can't say, well, you know, to me it means this. It don't matter what it means to me. Do you understand that? What matters is I got to take the only authority I have is that. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. And I know to tell him something. Listen, I was out this morning. We got up early this morning and had to get going early, and I went outside. The sky was clear. The stars hit the levee. Looked like they just come down to the levee. I went, man, I love it when it's like that. I looked around and I went, God, that's amazing. This blows my mind. But you so far past what just blew my mind. You so far past that. Do you understand that? We're talking about the one most high God. Incredible. And we ought to praise him. You see, your relationship has to be based on that. And when you know him, you'll be humble. You'll be able to speak the word with authority, the authority that he gives us through his word. But listen, it's his word and his authority. And we have to understand that. It's very important that we understand that. And God wants us to. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that on Sunday. I'll share some more stuff with you on that. Look at this one. Jesus said, the Father knows the day and the hour of my return. The Father knows the day and the hour of my return. You know, a lot of folks want to know that information. I mean, if somebody found that information out, they'd sell 10 million books overnight. Because everybody wants to know. You know, like if we know that, we can just hang out till it gets close, like the day before, and go and straighten it up. Well, look at what the Word says in Mark. Mark 13:32 says, but of that day or hour, no one knows. Watch this. Not even the angels in heaven. So we got the angels, we're going to scratch them off the list, right? Nor the Son. Uh-oh. Nor the Son. But the Father alone. That tells me something there. We're talking about who Jesus is. Can y'all see that there's a difference between the one most high God and and Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. How many of you see there's a difference? And we better take that into consideration to come to Jesus. And he says, I don't know. Listen, if you're omniscient, do you understand? If you have all of the omniscience and all of the understanding, you had it all, then you should know this. You remember Jesus said this? He said, I'm going to go to the fig tree and happily it might have figs. What does that mean? In your Bible, in King James, it says that. Because if he'd have knew it, him go to the fig tree, it's got figs on it. No, happily it might have figs. He didn't know it had if it had figs. How did he find out? He got there. I could give you case after case. With Jesus, there was things that he admittedly didn't know. And so there's a distinguishing there. How much God knows? Huh? I mean, how much does God know? Anybody want to take a shot and say God doesn't know some things? He knows all things. Before stuff got moving, God knew all things. Before stuff was here, God knew all things. You understand that? We started in our very beginning, we talked about the plan. And it's incredible, absolutely incredible what God is doing in our lives through his word. Amen? Oh, look at this one. Jesus said, my Father will decide who sits on my right hand and on my left hand in my own kingdom. That is not mine to give. What? We're talking about Jesus here, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And let me, you say, is he incredible? You better believe he is. I love the Lord Jesus. There's never going to be another one like him. Absolutely incredible. The perfect Son of God. But he just said, it's not mine to give. In his own kingdom. In Jesus' own kingdom, when he comes to this planet and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, it's not his to give who sits on his right hand. Not mine, he said. So I want you to keep that in mind. Matthew 20, 23. Look at it with me. He said to them, my cup you shall drink. I know that. There's a whole lesson right there on the cup we shall drink. Because think about it. My cup you shall drink. I wish I had time just to go into that. Because we're going to drink the cup. There was a way, there's a path Jesus had to take. And that path he took led him to death, Calvary. There's a path I'm going to take. And that path is going to, there's appointed unto man once to die. That cup I shall drink. You see that? Watch this. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Hallelujah. By my Father. Jesus ain't fighting this. It's amazing we got folks fighting this. We got folks fighting it. They fight. Listen, we got to quit fighting it. You got to just submit to the word. It ain't going to, listen, one of the hardest things is for man to admit he's wrong. And what helped me with the word of God, when I started going back through the word of God, I just had to settle on the fact that I'm wrong. Might as well get over it. Sometimes the best way to do that, you find you a big old mirror. I mean a big, when you find the biggest mirror you can find. Well, in my case, we was in Florida. Staying in a condo over there. And my wife can tell you they got a mirror right there and they got one right there and one over there. So when you turn around, there you are. So I got right in that mirror one morning, about 3 in the morning. And I pointed my finger at myself and I said, you're wrong. You might as well get over it. Because the only authority you got is the Word of God. And until we get that, God ain't obligated to tell us nothing. We got to get over ourselves. We might as well figure it out ourselves. We don't know it all. And I've been praying ever since that day. That's about 2.5 years ago that happened. And I've been saying, God, reveal yourself to me through your word. That's all I want. You reveal yourself to me through your word. And the Lord always replies to me the same thing he told me in 2001. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Instantly changed. And let me tell you something. That glory will do it to you. Because ain't none other like that glory. You know, if you're trying to get God's glory and compare it to somebody else's glory, you're going to have yourself a rough time. Because there's nothing can compare to the glory of God. He said, my glory, the heavens and the earth flee from my glory. It didn't flee from Jesus' glory. He's been here. He'd be here 1,000 years according to Scripture, and nothing flees from his glory. It's powerful glory, but it's a given glory. There's a big difference. And let me tell you, it's just this thing's growing. It's absolutely growing. And I'm telling you, the truth will free your mind and it'll get you in a spot where you can just let you start to have a communication with the Father like you never had before. And I can only tell you, pursue that with when you're praying, just keep doing it. And let me tell you, you're going to come to some spots, it's going to be dry. There'll be days that, man, you just got like feel like you're choked up in your throat and you're not getting anywhere. But you hold on. God's checking you out. You know, we ought to get our hunger for God ought to be checked out. Our sincere desires ought to be checked out. We shouldn't say, well, I got a sincere desire, really. Well, we'll find out. When you got to push through the veil of humanity and you got to push past some circumstances and situations and you just keep showing up at the same time, same place every day, and you know, God, he's going to say, well, that boy ain't quitting. I'm going to go and give it to him right now. How many want to see God move mighty for you like that? Well, sometimes it's going to be more than your first. Don't just go one time and say, you know, I asked the Lord, but, you know, I guess he don't want me to have it. But you read it in the Word 12 times that he did. Don't believe that, because that's what I'm going to be talking about on Sunday. I'm going to go back to Genesis and talk about that on Sunday, about the goodness of God. You think God wants you to have his goodness? You better believe he does. But the devil will come to you and say, oh, well, you know, you can't go off of God. He probably don't want you to have it and be like him. Be smart and all that. And that's where folks get beat. I'm convinced that a lot of folks are struggling when they live for God because they're getting that garden experience day after day after day. And they're getting beat. And God said, all of it's yours. And he said, no, he don't really want to give you all of it. That's why he's keeping that one right there, because if he gave it all to you, you'll be as God. He ain't really for you. Does that sound familiar? He don't, you know, if he wanted, you know, if God was all God, you'd get all your money you need. You'd get all your bills paid and you'd have, you know, you'd just have it all. And so what folks did, you know, you turn on Christian television and they say, well, we're going to start telling folks that. And you say, man, folks ain't going to believe that stuff. Those guys ain't going to be able to pull it over on people. Really? Really? Folks are they buying envelopes and stack like that, putting checks in, sending it to God. It says, listen, all you got to do is sow a seed of $1,000. Your hair won't turn gray, your nose won't grow longer, and you'll have a car in your garage. Giving promises like that. Let me tell you something. All that stuff's going to come crashing down. You can't buy anything from God. He never told us to buy anything. You understand that? Very important. So we have to understand that there's a principle that we're missing here. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Very important. Jesus claimed the Father as his God, just as the Father is our God. Now, I'll leave this up for you for a little while because I don't have Matthew 27:46, John 20:17, but we're going to read Revelation 3:12. So you write that down, Matthew 27:46, John 20:17. Go and read that. Does Jesus have a God? Well, see, Jesus claims the Father as his God. Just as the Father is our God, Jesus has a God. Let me just read one verse to you. You go and read the rest of them. And I'm not giving you all the verse. I'm just giving you some of them. Let's just read this one right here. Because this one, I read this the other day. And let me tell you, this will make you think about it, won't it? Revelation 3:12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Listen to Jesus. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. The new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He only said it four times in one verse. So keep that in mind. You might want to use that one when you're talking to folks. Jesus has a God. If you got a God, that means you're not God. Back up that last one. There you go. I'll talk about it while y'all writing the rest down. So four times he said, my God, my God. When he was on the cross and he was about to die, what did he say? My God, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Or he calls him his Father. His Father. Father, Father. Jesus has a God. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Very important that you understand that, okay? Now, I just wanted to start with that. This is where I left off. I left off Plato in the Trinity, Aristotle in the Stoicism, In the Trinity, and we're going to look at that. I'm going to just try to do one. We don't have a whole lot more time left, but I'll do one. We're going to look at the influence of a pagan named Plato. A pagan named Plato. And I got reasons to believe he's a pagan. I look at a lot of history on him, and he's got some issues. And so I'll look at those issues that he has, and it doesn't make me ever think and at all that he was a Christian. He lived before Christ. He started talking about these things. I'll talk about some of them, but he was out there. I can only say that. He was out there. But let's look at some of this stuff. The influence of a pagan named Plato. There is not one verse of Scripture that says that God is three of anything. Not three co-equals, co-eternal persons, one God and three persons of one essence, or three manifestations of one God. The term Trinity, Triune, Blessed Trinity, Holy Trinity, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God incarnated, God in flesh, two natures, and the deity of Christ are not biblical terminology. All what I just said, if you put them, I have a software program. I have several software programs, but I have one that I like to use. And what you do is you type in terms, terminology. You type it in. You type in words, phrases, and then it finds where it's found in the Scripture. So I typed in Trinity. How many results you think I had? Zero. I had zero results. So then I typed in God the Son. How many results you think I had? I had zero. Triune, zero. Dual nature, zero. All them ones I mentioned, I don't find none in the Scripture. But if I type in Most High God, I get hits. I get hits on that. What about Lord God? I get plenty of hits on Lord God. What about one God? I get hits on that. You see? What about Son of God? I get hits on that. What about Son of Man? See, all those I get there in the Scripture. So the way I'm looking at this is, listen, this is not difficult. We can take Scripture and we can draw inference from Scripture. We can infer. Or we can just take Scripture. Let the Scripture say what it's saying. And I think it's a better way, especially if you're going to be talking about doctrine of the caliber of what we're dealing with now. When we're trying to figure out who Jesus is and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is, we have to let Scripture speak for itself. Very important. But I can tell you what's been happening is what's being done is we're talking about things that's been handed down. It's been handed down to us. And we don't want to do that. Yes, Lord. Their use is a sure ticket to a misunderstanding of who God is. The use of those that I just shared. And the serious error of robbing our Father of His glory as the one and only Most High God. And that's my goal. See, that's what started this. What started this is I was over here in Buras minding my business, thinking, you know what? Here I am at church. I've been here in 2001. I'd have been here, 16 years? 15 years? 14 years we'd been here. So is that right? Something around there. Because in 2005, I was here 18 years. That's when the storm hit. So in 2001, I started building this building. You remember that, guys? We all got together. Had the slab already poured. I poured the slab in 2000. 2001, we're getting ready to get started. Things are moving in our direction. July of 2001, the Lord gives that word to us. I'm in California. So this is God, and I'm at that point, I'm thinking we're in progress. We're moving along. We started out with a little bitty building, 36 by 36 building out front. And the Lord's, you know, we feel like God's really doing some things. We feel like we can impact the community. And so we're going to build this building right here. We're going to go for it. And the Lord deals with us about going, and then He gives this word, and then it challenges you. It challenges everything you believe, everything you're standing on, everything you put, and you're going and you're praying over that word. Day after day after day after day, you're praying on that word, and you're going, God, what is this all about? And so that's how all this stuff starts. You know, God will give you a word, and He'll say, listen, it's time for, and this was all in the plan of God, though, the whole time. The whole time. Now, listen, the beginning of that word, and I was reminded of it. I was talking today with a great friend of mine, and he reminded me because he was there. He was there at that meeting. And he said, you know, the Lord, He searches. He said, I remember hearing that. He said, I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me. Want all you want, dream all you want, I'll do it. That bugged me for a long time. God said something about me, but I didn't see about myself. And I wasn't, you know, because, hey, I could have lied to myself, but I know. You understand? I know. You know who you are. You can put it on for anybody else, and you might be pulling on somebody, but you ain't pulling on God. And I know that. I've been around this thing for a long time. I knew that. But when God opened up that statement, that's what it opened. It opened. I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me. I'm listening to that. I'm going, He asked the wrong guy to stand up. Because you know who you are. But God saw me at a different time and a different stand. It didn't come all at that day, but God knew it in a different day. Do you understand that? And you got to get your mind wrapped around that, because then the devil comes and says, he missed you. That's a quack. I don't know who that guy is that called you up, but boy, he missed it. Look at you. You can tell right now he's a false prophet. You're pitiful. And if you let that stuff linger, you'll start believing that about yourself. You know what I said? I said, well, listen here, devil. I might be pitiful now, but we working on me. I'm coming up and out of this. I got to shake some of this bad thinking out my head. And let me tell you, it's been ongoing ever since I answered the call of God. I had to shake some bad thinking out my head. And see, a lot of times you'll become what your environment dictates you're going to be. I grew up on the same bayou as everybody else. I wore my shrimp boots and trawled as hard as I can trawl and trapped neutras and rats and did all that. We were known as the neutral people sometimes. And sometimes you'll draw the complexes from those words and you'll think, well, you know, I ain't never going to be nothing. You know, if I could get through school, I'd be lucky if I just get through school. Hardly read or write. It don't matter. We don't care about that. You know, I'm coming out of generations of illiteracy. You understand? And so you can draw from that, but you got to say, you know what? That's why God will give you a word just like tonight. Listen, it's no different God who's dealt with me then is the God dealing with us now. What I'm giving you, you got to take it to heart. If you're going to be a different person, you got to look at this and say, I'm going with this one Most High God and what he says about me. And sometimes we got to get rid of the falsehoods and the traditions of men and the stuff been handed down to us. I wasn't going to do it, and I even told myself this is going to be for another service, but I'll reference it again. I got up this morning and I was reading in Judges about Gideon. And I read those chapters there, and I was just camping around in there and just meditating on it. And I'm meditating on it. I'm saying, oh, God. I got a text from Ivan, and he said he was going to be a little delayed, and I said, man, I got more time to meditate. It just worked. It worked out perfect. I was already up. I said, man, here goes. We got more time. So I told y'all, I said, you go lay back down. And I stayed there and I meditated on that. And then Gideon, the Lord, you know, he's threshing at the wine press. He's threshing. And the Lord comes to him and lets him know. He says, you know, I'm gonna use you. And I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm here. He said, if you're for us, where are those miracles? he had a good comeback with God. If you for us, where are those miracles? And so you know what he told him? He said, well, that's what I want you to do. I'm going to do something, but you're going to do something for me first. He said, you go get that 7-year-old bull from your father, where they've been worshiping Baal. And if you was in the Revelation study, you know where I'm going. The bull and Baal. He said, you get your father 7-year-old bull and slay that bull. You sacrifice him to me. Now that'll make your daddy mad, won't it? He been raising that bull for 7 years and he been worshiping Baal and he got the biggest bull in the pasture. He told Gideon, you go get your father 7-year-old bull and you just kill him and sacrifice him to me. After you're done, you tear down the groves and you let everybody know God showed up and called Gideon. We're about to do this thing. I'm tired of the Midianites putting pressure on my people. We're about to get this thing wrapped up. So the whole point in that is sometimes you got to slay your daddy's bull. There's been a bunch of bull handed down to a lot of people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's been a lot of bull handed down from your daddy and your forefathers and the church leaders and these fathers of church history handed down a lot of bull to a lot of people, and you got to slay your daddy's bull. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but it was ministering to me. So you look up bull in the dictionary, B-U-L-L, bull. One of them is the one that's standing out, big old pump guy in the pasture. The other definition is the papacy bull. Papacy bull is the thing that the Pope does. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that bull, but we can. Then the third definition of bull, B-U-L-L, you can look it up, is an illogical statement or something trying to be handed down that's illogical. Does this make sense to you? So listen, there's been something illogical. It don't fit the word. If it don't fit the word, it's a bunch of bull. You ever heard that statement? You know, we go around, we say statements, we don't even know what the history are. You ever heard the statement? He full of bull. Huh? You ever heard that? I'm sure you might have used it a few times. He full of bull. Well, he's full of illogical statements that don't make sense. Well, I'm telling you, there's some stuff that I'm reading about Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. You understand? And it sounds like a bunch of bull to me. And I'm convinced that what we need to do, he said, go get your daddy 7-year-old bull and sacrifice him to me. I'm going with God on this. Anybody want to help me kill the bull? I wasn't even going to talk about that. I'm telling you, I even put it in. I said, I ain't saying it Thursday night. Lord, this was like a loaded gun. That thing liable to go off in two barrels. Boom. Get folks all stirred up on this. Well, there it doesn't come out. So anyway, thank you, Lord. The Lord wouldn't let it go away. I kept thinking about it and pushing it off and trying to read these slides, and he kept saying, you're going to say it. How did Christianity fall into this mistaken view of God? The shocking answer to that question is we followed a blind guide, the pagan philosopher Plato. Plato. That's what happened. They followed a blind guide. It is an indisputable fact of history that Plato was teaching a doctrine of the Trinity in his academy in Athens, Greece, 375 years before the birth of Jesus, Messiah. The ancient Greeks even had a city named Hagia Triada, which meant Holy Trinity. Think about this. This stuff's been there. This is 375 years before the birth of Christ, so he didn't know Jesus. He wasn't introduced to Jesus. And so they had this holy city. So I want you to understand that. Listen, he definitely didn't have the New Testament. So he's getting this from somewhere, other place. I can tell you, this stuff crept in from all the ancients believing in that. And I went over all that with you in last Thursday. We covered a couple of that. But that stuff crept in and these ideas. The very educated Apostle Paul knew how insidious this Greek philosophy is and warned against it strongly. I started actually with this verse. I want to put it up again so you and I can, you know, grab hold to it and see, you know, what God is saying here. Put Colossians 2:8 up. I'll read it first and then do the next one. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You see that? After traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. So if you have a dog in the yard, and you got a fence, what do you put in front of the dog? Beware of, see, you put beware of the dog. What are you telling somebody? You watch out, be careful. Because there's a dog there, and if you get close to the fence, he might come out and bite you. Paul says, beware. Maybe we that'll go along with our story. Beware of the bull. Beware of the bull. Because that'll get you. So I want you to keep that in mind. Beware that any man spoil you through philosophy. Through philosophy. There was a statement made, and that statement was this: while Christianity converted the world, the world converted Christianity. While Christianity converted the world converted Christianity. I'm convinced that we're in that position today. That there's a lot of that happening around the church world today. So how did Christianity fall into this mistaken view of God? The shocking answer to that question is following a blind guide, the pagan philosopher Plato. I want you to keep that in mind. According to the noted 20th century historian Will Durant, Plato had a weird fascination with triangles and the numeral three. And there was many things that he was fascinated with on that. And I'll give you some of them. I don't have a slide for it, but let me give you just a few of them. He looked at threes that fascinated him. He saw three elements in nature: fire, wind, and water. He saw three things at work in nature: motion, creation, and a soul or principle of life. The soul or principle of life has three parts: desire, will, and thought. Each part has its own virtue, three: moderation, courage, and wisdom. Beauty lies in three: fitness, symmetry, and order. A work of art should have three features: head, trunk, and limbs. Love is the pursuit of beauty and has three stages: love of the body, the soul, and of truth. The soul of a man has three parts: mind, aspiration, and sensation. An ideal society has three parts: productive workers, protective warriors, and governing rulers. Do you see this? I'm not joking. I'm not making these up. You can go read all this stuff. That's what I did. Just went and read it. He saw threes in everything. We're talking about Plato. So I want you to keep that in mind as you study it out yourself. Go look it up. Go find this stuff the Trinitarian scholar Millard Erickson says in his work, God in Three Persons, we have observed that specific metaphysical vehicle used to express the classical doctrine of the Trinity as originally formulating was a Greek metaphysics. This is what he said, is a Greek metaphysics. If you want to know where it come from the Greeks. The Trinity is not made up in Christianity. He said he's telling us where it come from. Watch this. While it is customary to assume that the major philosophical influence on the Greek church fathers was Plato, the Stoics, Durant believes the influence of Aristotle should not be overlooked. And if you've read any of his material, you'll see why. We don't have time to go into Aristotle's tonight, but maybe at a later time we'll continue that. The Apostle Paul also knew that after his departure, the church would be devastated by false teaching. He gave the following series warning to the elders of the church at Ephesus and us. Because remember, that word's given to us too. So watch what he says in Acts 20, 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You think Paul thought this was going to be serious? When's the last time you prayed for 3 years? Day and night. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of tears been shed over this stuff. A lot of tears. The Apostle Paul, he knew what was coming because he can see, he can feel it in the air and the atmosphere that there was going to be a takeover. That what Jesus Christ, the unique begotten Son of God, died for was going to be smeared. It wouldn't be long. It would be smeared. And Paul knew it was coming. He could sense it was coming. He can tell that there was this. You have to understand, when Jesus, after he resurrected in the early church, in the Spirit of the Lord, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one place, in one mind, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God began to envelop them. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It empowered them. He said, you, just what Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And let me tell you, it set a fire under the early church. Well, there were folks watching that. They said, man, there's something going on here. These folks tapped into something. But let me tell you, the devil's always out to copy. He's always looking to copy something, to copy it out, to kind of run right alongside of what's going on, but it'd be deceptive. He did it from the, he's not going to change what worked at the beginning. He was deceptive in the garden, and he got right alongside and said, well, you know, it really don't matter. You know, well, let's look at it. Come on, let's huddle. Oh, come here, you know. We learned this in the fishing industry. In the fishing industry, if you're doing good and you're going out and you're doing good every day, and somebody's not doing so good, when they see you, they're going to say, huddle. Come, we're going to talk about this. Because if they're doing good, they kind of walk like that from you, you know. You can always tell. That's how fishermen are. But something's going, man, and they huddle, one huddle. How you been doing? I'm doing okay. You ain't talked to me for about 4 years, but I'm doing pretty good. You know what I'm saying? When you're in your dry spell, it breaks down all that pride, and you kind of go, hey, what's going on, you know, and you get together. And that's what they did. They said, man, look, what's going on over there? I heard the other day they was having service, and this guy named Peter. You know Peter? You know, that guy, you know, he supposedly got out the boat and all that stuff. I don't know. I heard he preached the other day. 3,000 folks come down and give their heart to God. Something happening over there. I heard he preached another time, 5,000. I'm telling you, this thing's growing. So what did they do? Say, huddle. Listen, we'll get together. We'll be the police for you. Well, you know, we got this thing, the Romans, and, you know, we're going to be okay. We want to come into this stuff, this new stuff that y'all talking about. We want to have this. But they had the power and authority by way of weaponry and warriors and armies. What did the Jews have? You understand? They had a different power. And so the enemy says, let's see, I'm going to take advantage of this. And so, look, we're all Christians. We're all brothers. Let's all get together. And they didn't realize, secretly they were killing everybody. And then the word got out. And they, listen, there was nothing for them to hang a martyr and just light a whole road with bodies on crosses all the way and light them up. After that huddle, just to get that insight, what did they? There's some communication. All right, huddle's over. And they wiped them out. And then they had such a hunger to be in control, they wiped each other out by the tune of thousands on the Trinity years of trying to make this up. If you didn't believe it, they just killed you. I mean, that's just the way it was. If you didn't believe the way they had written it out, they burned you at the stake. They did all kinds of things, tortured you. And we see that all throughout history. So just to get the Trinity where they wanted it, they killed each other to get it there. They were fighting over this thing for years. And they had to, and so I want to say, the Lord gave me kind of this title. And in this title it says, The Trinity and Evolution. They ought to go together. You know, somebody says, you believe in evolution? I say, yeah, when it comes to the Trinity, I do. Because that's exactly what happened. It evolved. It started out and it kind of grew. And it started out just, and it grew into where it is today. It evolved over a period of time. So you understand that? So keep that, those things in mind as you're going through your study. I think we're going to stop right there. And what I'm going to do is start with this. Go to that next one and we'll stop right there. Proof that 1 John 5:7 is a later insertion. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. You might want to take that with you. Do a little homework. 1 John 5:7. How many has got a King James Bible? Anybody here got a King James Bible? You got a King James Bible? You'll see that that's in there. King James Bible inserted that in as words that John spoke. Like John had that inspiration. We're going to show you as next Thursday. We maybe can talk about this, go into some of it. We won't spend the whole time doing it, but I'm going to show you that it's a later insertion. It was inserted. So if we look at all the, it's approximate. This is the estimate. Maybe you didn't know this. I'll give it to you. Approximately 5,600 manuscripts are preserved, used to bring the New Testament to light. So it's not like we got one or two fragments. Okay? We don't have fragments. We got manuscripts, over 5,600 manuscripts. So we don't, so it, this is serious business when you got a whole scripture inserted into a into the Bible that doesn't belong. That's serious. And if we leave that verse there, that's the only verse that you'll ever find that three is in it when it's describing the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And that verse was inserted and translated by us. It doesn't even belong in there. And the newer translations have taken it out. And all the translations leading up to the King James Bible, if you go back in it, none of them have it. So it was inserted. To me, if you inserted it, there's an issue there. And I don't have time. I can go into this whole King James issue. We can go into that. There's a lot of stuff on that. But I just wanted to share some things with you and get your mind thinking on Thursday nights. And I promise we'll come back as we get through this foundational part. I'm going to change the whole presentation, and we'll start taking topic at a time, and we'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. We'll deal with John 1:1. We're going to deal with all those verses, okay? We're going to deal with the word Elohim, the plural, and it's plural. We're going to look at it. We're going to show you how many times it's mentioned in the Bible. Who is it spoken of? We're going to look at the word Ahad, the word Ahad. Well, how many know what the word Ahad means? Anybody? It means one. That's how you start counting in Jewish. If you're going to count, you're going to count one, Ahad. So we'll look at that. We're going to look at a lot of different topics on our Thursday night. So keep that in mind. Keep those things in mind as we go through it. And we just want to, we're great. I'm just grateful that we got an incredible God who wants us to know the truth. And that's the whole, listen, there's one reason to come and share. So we got to get to the truth. How many want to get to the truth with me? That's it. And we're on a journey. That's how best I can describe it. We're on our journey to find out the truth, and that's what we want. So I hope, hopefully tonight you've you got some things that'll stick with you, and you'll be able to share this with other folks when you talk to them. And listen, it took me a long time to get here. Don't expect something from somebody else. It takes a long time to go through this. This is not an overnight, I get it. I get the whole thing. Yeah, you're right. It doesn't work like that. It takes a long time. You read stuff, and then you just don't become real to you. God's going to reveal it. All you got to do is sow seed. So don't get disappointed when you talk to somebody. You don't walk, and also don't shout too fast when you talk to somebody. You look at them, man, they got everything I said, they got it. It was cool. Got a, same thing applies there. You're a seed sower. You're not a tree planter. You sow the seed, you walk away, you never know. Somebody can, with joy, receive it and say, oh, right. And the next day, they're calling about four of their buddies up and said, man, you heard this clown. This guy was absolutely out of his mind. You see, you don't. You sow the seed. Don't get yourself all in that. You sow the seed and let the seed work. That's what happened to me. Somebody sowed a seed. That seed got sown in me. And I started, and there was just one guy. I never even knew the guy. Sowed a seed in me. I started, and then all of a sudden, God gave increase to the seed. He gave increase to the seed. And so when I step back, who would I give the credit to? Well, I thank God for the man being obedient, but I give all the glory to God. I give glory to God because God gave the increase. God said, I'll reveal myself to you in my word. And that's good. Because once God gives it to you, you know it's right. So thank you. I appreciate you for coming out on Thursday. Also, remember Sunday, we're going